Psalm chapter 46 is the psalm where we are looking, and as we are in this psalm and reading it, we'll go to other places. I want to tell you the name of God that we'll be studying for tonight, and it is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies. See if you hear it when we're reading and can pick out the significance of this great truth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried to the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come and behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth, and he breaks the bow, and he cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be here this evening and to carry out the church business after a while. And for now, Lord, help us to understand who you are, that you are the Lord of hosts. You are the Lord who is sovereign and glorious and powerful and majestic. You are ruler of the universe, ruler of heaven, ruler of earth, ruler of, hopefully, our hearts. Pray tonight that we would never fear that there is no one on the throne, because the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies, is with us. I ask for a blessing tonight. Make it clear. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure you know the hymn which Luther wrote, which is called A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. You probably have not always heard that that hymn was also called the Battle Hymn of the Reformation. You know of a hymn called the Battle Hymn of the Republic, which we as Americans enjoy and sing on occasion. But this hymn is called the Battle Hymn of the Reformation, and Luther apparently wrote it, it's believed, after studying the psalm that we just read, that God is our refuge and strength. And he talks about the Lord here and what his name is. Twice his name was listed as the Lord of hosts. The Lord Sabaoth, if you want the word as it's sometimes translated, it literally means the Lord of the armies, the Lord of the whole big group. And he put these words in his hymn, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing, were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he, Lord Sabaoth his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. The Lord of hosts as a title for the Lord is frankly one of the greatest titles used for the Lord by himself in all of the scriptures. It's used about 233 or 35 times by the Lord to identify himself, or is used by others to describe him. I had no idea. You know, I was thinking, well, maybe there's a few places or some places. But it's big, and it's really big, the fact that he identifies himself as the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of the armies. Let me give you, first of all, the meaning of the name that God has revealed to us. It means that he is the commander-in-chief of the armies of Israel. Remember when Joshua, in Joshua chapter 5, was walking out, and he was reflecting on the day, and he came across a man, and Joshua says, he pulled out his sword, are you with us, or are you for our enemies? And he says, I'm not on either side, because I run this deal. I am the Lord of the armies. He didn't use that exact term, but he said that he was the commander of the armies of the Lord. That's the idea that's placed here in this concept. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 3, one of the first things Moses says about the Lord, or the text says about the Lord, is that our God is a man of war, that he fights. And when the Lord fights, he wins the battles that he fights. While also included in this idea of the Lord of hosts is not just the fact that he's the commander, but also that he is the Lord of the armies in heaven. If he is the Lord of the armies on earth and his nation Israel, it also means that he is the Lord of the armies in heaven, the angelic forces, all of those who do God's bidding. So he runs everything. It means that he is stronger than any power on earth, and he has the authority to command every single force, and the very forces of heaven always obey him. In a word, it boils down to one particular and glorious truth about him, that he is the God who acts in sovereign, glorious power. It's not just who he is, but the fact that God himself acts in history among people, and he demonstrates that he is glorious. I want to go ahead and illustrate that from a great text. If you would go with me to 2 Kings chapter 6 for just a second, you're going to see what it is that we're really talking about from another perspective. And I think this text may even say something about this morning's sermon. So 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 14 to 17, there's a great story where Elisha is being attacked, and he is under threat, and here's what happens. In verse 13 and 14 it says, "And so he said, 'Go and see where he is, that I might send and get him.' And it was told him, saying, 'That surely he,'" that Elisha, "'is in Dothan.' Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night, and they surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early in the morning and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, 'Alas, my master, what are we going to do? What shall we do?' And so he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he might see, may see.' And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots and fire all around Elisha." Now, these horses and chariots, these flaming chariots that are God's army, they're not going to have to do anything at this point except do one thing. They're going to give comfort and encouragement to Elisha and to his servant, and you don't have to be afraid. And so he goes on and he prays, and actually what Elisha does is he causes through his prayer that these men would be blind and they'd lead them and take over and direct them. Now, what's the point in this whole thing? If we don't see that God is in control, if we don't believe that he's got his forces, the heavenly forces of good, just as we talked about the heavenly forces of evil tonight, we could really lose it. We could begin to be fearful and afraid, and we could be vindictive, and we could struggle. But if we know that God is in control and that his armies are here, and at any moment he could send 1 or 10 or 100 or 1,000 or 1,000,000, however, 10 million, if you will, angels to deliver and help, then there's no reason to fear. In fact, if I am being harmed or tortured or hurt, then I have to believe that this is what God has allowed in my life. Not that I don't think a person could never defend themselves. I read a funny story just this last week. This happened in India. One of the pastors there was noting that the Muslim forces were starting to shoot up a lot of the churches. And so they were circling the churches. I think this just happened in the last week, shooting them with bullets and things like that. And he just decided he had enough. Whether this is God's will or not, I'm not sure. And he got his little pistol with him. One pastor did. And he said all of a sudden, the one Sunday, all of the, the bullets were flying all over. And as soon as he thought he could run for a minute, he jumped up and he took his pistol and he ran out where the whole place was circled. And he started shooting. I don't think he actually shot anybody. And he said it was really cool to see that the whole band dispersed because of one Christian with one revolver. Whether or not that's the point, I do think that self-defense is appropriate. On occasion, we have to remember that the Lord is in control and he knows what's going on. This name, the Lord of hosts, means specifically that he is the Lord of the armies in heaven. You might ask the question, well, how many angels are there in heaven? Well, there's one reference in the New Testament that gives us kind of a window into that. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11 says, "And then I looked, And I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000s times 10,000s and thousands and thousands. So it's a rather large number of angels which are listed here, and others along with them, that the Lord is commander over. Now, when you're talking about this title for the Lord of hosts, as I've said, it's used way over 200 times in the Old Testament. It's very striking how many times it's used in the New Testament. I could only find one reference in all of the New Testament where this phrase is ever used for the Lord and His angels. And I think you'll find this interesting. The only one I think that there is, and so this is really pretty much an Old Testament revelation of who God is as holy and the fighter of Israel and the defender of His people. Here's the New Testament reference. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And so that's the only reference to him in the New Testament. There's a significant reason that that's the case, and I'm going to defend it in a little while, and I'll tell you what it is. It has to do with the nation of Israel and how God defends His people. I think it's always important for us to reaffirm and understand that the Lord has a special place in His heart for the children of Israel, and that He will defend them, and that we should pray for the peace of Israel and be concerned about their welfare as well. Okay, with that in mind, I want to take you now to the first time that the title for God as the Lord of hosts is used, because it's rather precious, and it's in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Often in the scriptures, one of the principles people use is the principle of first reference. The first time something is mentioned, it's usually significant. Introduction, hello, here it is. This is the significance of a thing or of a person. And what we're going to see is that the first time the phrase Lord of hosts is used, it's used by a woman. It's used in context of a woman here, Hannah, who is not able to have children, and that's what she does. And so let me read to you 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. "Now there was a certain man of Ramoth Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Joram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice." Now notice the phrase that's listed here, first time in the Bible. "To the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, and also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there." So the author of Scripture, when he's identifying which God it is that she's going up to worship, and what's happening at this time in Israel's history, is that He is the Lord of hosts. Look at verse 11. "And she made a vow, and she said, O Lord of hosts." And so, if this first mention in verse 3 is the first time that the title is used, then she becomes the first woman to speak these words that is recorded in Scripture. She says, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maid and handmaid, and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." And with that phrase, and as we're going to see a few more in 1 Samuel, we begin to understand the significance of Lord of hosts. To be the Lord of hosts, in simple terms, means to be king. King of everything. And what is the book of 1 and 2 Samuel all about? It's the road to the monarchy for David, and then it's the reign of David in 2 Samuel. And David is what? David is the forerunner. He is the picture of the person who typifies who Christ will be. The kingdom of God is established as David is chosen to be king at this point. And so it is no mistake that the term, the Lord as king, if you will, the Lord of hosts, is begun to be used and introduced to us in a book that introduces the monarchy of David and the monarchy of God. Listen to this. In chapter 17, you can turn there if you would like to, but David is a young boy, 16, 17, 15, who knows, and he has this idea that he's going to fight with Goliath. And in chapter 17 and verse 45, he says, "You come to me with sword and spear and with javelin, but here's the weapon that I carry." You could say a sling, but that sling isn't very much in comparison to a sword or a spear or a javelin. "You come to me with the sword, with the spear, and with the javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." You see what his weapon is? What it could have been a sling. It could have been a BB gun. It could have been a jackknife. It could have been a handful of stones. Because if the Lord was going to fight with him, he could not lose. If the Lord wasn't going to fight with him, then of course he could not win. But the Lord of hosts, the King of the universe, the one who is the general over everything, is the one that David went into battle with. And so David had no fear, and David could not and did not lose because God was with him. So do you see the significance of it? Let me read what Kylan Daylidge said about it. He said, "It is not without significance that this title is given to God for the first time in these books, which contain an account of the founding of the kingdom, and that it was by Samuel's mother, the pious Hannah, when dedicating her son to the Lord and making a prophecy about whom? About the anointed king who is to come." And so when you read in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, down to verse 10, she talks about the Lord's anointed who was to come in the future. And so you may be surprised, or maybe you figured it out, which author in the Old Testament has a real interest and love for the title of God as being the Lord of hosts? Well, it's a guy who has to carry a sword into battle and lead a group of people into battle on a continuous basis. It is David himself. Let me read to you just a couple of the examples, actually three of them, if you will, to help explain that. In 2 Samuel, when David is ready to return the Ark of the Covenant back to its right place, it says, "And David arose and went with all of the people who were with him to Baal Judah to bring up the Ark of God, whose name is called," now notice this, "the name, called by the name, the Lord of hosts." And that unique phrase, I'm going to talk about that specifically later, but that's really significant. He says in several times in the Bible, the name, the Lord of hosts. An additional emphasis, not just on the fact that these are certain syllables that run together so we can pick him out from all of the deities, but this is his reputation. This is, you know, really, frankly, his nickname. I really love the UP and have had great joy learning about people's nicknames. You know, he's had that nickname ever since he's been 2 weeks old, and this person's had that nickname. I've never seen a place like that. It's great. And the significance of it is there's a character trait or something that happened to give them that nickname. There was something about God, about this name, the Lord of hosts, that he likes, that brings comfort to others so that they identify him as the Lord of hosts. I think this is really a good time to just stop and reflect on your life and your struggles and where you are. Martin Luther, one time when he was struggling in life and was rather discouraged, you've heard this story before, said he was sitting at the table and he saw his wife come down the stairway. She had a mourning veil on and she had a black dress, and she was dressed as if she was going to a funeral. And Martin said to her, "Who died?" And she says, "Well, according to Dr. Luther, God died." And of course he got the point. God didn't die. And even though he did have many reasons to fear, and there was a lot of trauma and anxiety in his life, and he faced a lot of enemies, and he made a lot of mistakes. I don't mean to deify him in any sense. That's not my point for tonight. But God has not died, and God is still on the throne. And if he's still on the throne, therefore I shall not fear what man can do to me. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 18, it says this, "And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts." What's that mean? You people, he's saying, you don't need to be afraid. May God bless you, and the God who is watching over you and the God who will care for you is the God who is the Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord of everything, and His name is glorious. When the Lord met with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, here's what He spoke to David through the prophet Nathan with, "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of the armies, the Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold and from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel, and I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off your enemies from before you and made your name great like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move on no more. No more shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously." The Lord is saying, you know, you think you've done a pretty good job, and I'm not denigrating the job that David did, but it was the Lord who established the nation and gave him peace. And it is now the Lord who is going to build a house and a dynasty for David, who thought that he would build one for the Lord. So with that in mind, if you're understanding that this name for God, which is really used often in the Old Testament, the Lord of hosts, is his favorite name, or one of his favorite names connected with David and what he did, then you're going to really appreciate the fact that this name, the Lord of hosts, often points forward to the millennial kingdom that is to reign on the earth. Notice, tell me if you recognize this verse. I'm sure that you will. "For a child will be born unto us." Or we would say, "For unto us a child is born and a son is given, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." Those go together. A wizard of a counselor, a supernatural counselor. "Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from then on and forevermore." And here's how you can know that this is going to happen. The zeal, the passion, the driving part, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. This is what God is going to do, and this is how he's going to do it. He's going to do it as the one who is in control of all of the universe, as the glorious, sovereign, impotent God. I'd like you to go to one other place with me. If you go to Zechariah chapter 8, or maybe I'll just read it for you. It's a little bit of a longer passage here. You can just listen if you will, but that's where it's found. Listen to these words. "And then the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying," there's one, "thus says the Lord of hosts," there's two, "I am exceedingly zealous," or jealous, "for Zion. Yes, with great wrath I am jealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And then Jerusalem will be called the City of Truth and the Mountain of the Lord of Hosts. And it will be called the Holy Mountain. Thus says the Lord of Hosts, old men and old women will again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each man with a staff in his hand because of his age, and the streets of the city will be filled with boys and with girls playing in the streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is too difficult in the sight of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be too difficult in my sight? Declares the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am going to save my people from the land from the east and from the land of the west, and I will bring them back, and they will live in the midst of Jerusalem, and they will be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness." Now, 4 or 5 years ago, when we preached through the book of Zechariah, when I came to Zechariah chapter 8, I had to make this confession. I had no idea how significantly Zechariah demonstrates that God does have a future for the nation of Israel, and that there's going to be old men there And they're going to sit on the porches and they're going to talk about the old women who are there. And they're going to watch the kids go by and it's going to be a fun place. That's the picture. A life of a city that is alive with people of all ages. There's no fear. There's no one tormenting them or no one causing them any difficulty. And people will live to great ages as it's described here. And it all happens because there is a Lord of hosts. Isaiah, if you want to see how Isaiah picked it up, he loved this title for the Lord too. And we're going to see it in two or three different places, but I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 6. Because perhaps you'd never noticed this before, because we always focus on the fact that God's name is holy, holy, holy. But can you finish the sentence for me? Which God is holy, holy, holy? It's the Lord of hosts. And Isaiah will never forget the vision that the Lord of hosts is holy. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, on a throne, high and lifted up on in the train of his... I'm going to start all the way over. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." Now it could have just said, "It's the Lord." But that's not what he wants you to know. He doesn't want you to know that it's just Jehovah, as significant as that is. But it is the Lord of hosts, the one who fights the battles, the one who is in control of the world, the one who watches his people, the one who loves Israel and defends them is holy, 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 and the whole earth is filled with his glory. The glory of the Lord of hosts is one of the elements that we'll see defended here in a few minutes, but the significance of that fact is you can rest and rejoice and know him as the holy Lord of hosts. Listen to just a few examples from Isaiah to see this really play itself out. He says in chapter 47, "As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name. He is the Holy One of Israel." In chapter 48, verse 2, "For they themselves shall call after the holy city and lean on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name." Notice the phrase, "is his name," in Isaiah chapter 51. "But I am the Lord your God who divided the sea and whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name." Again, hello, this is me. This is my name. My name is what? Not just the Lord who is near you and the self-sufficient one, but the Lord of hosts. "For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name." In another place, "Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun by light of day and the ordinance of the moon and the stars for light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name." In Jeremiah chapter 32, "You show loving kindness to thousands and repay iniquity to fathers into their bosom and into the children after them. The great, the mighty God, the name of the Lord of hosts is his name." And I'll read just one more. "The Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He will thoroughly plead their case." If you haven't caught all that God is revealing about himself in the Old Testament, he's saying this. You don't need to worry. You don't need to fret. You don't need to fear. I'm not just God, but I am the Lord of hosts. Psalm chapter 24, our last text for tonight. We won't linger on this for too much longer tonight. But you need to see the significance. Who wrote this? David wrote this. The one who came to love and understand that he is the Lord of hosts. "The earth is the Lord's in all of its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has a clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessings from the Lord and the righteousness of God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek you, who seek your face." From this point on, he's going to describe what it will be like when Christ returns and enters into his city. The millennium is there. The king has come. It's all been prepared and it's ready for the Lord. He's remade it all. And here's how the city feels, or how it should feel. Lift up your heads, you gates, like be at attention. Be looking. Be alert. Why? And be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? Well, it is the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates, and lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? And if you never knew it before, I hope you know that tonight. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Next time you're reading in the Old Testament and you see the phrase, the Lord of hosts, don't just pass over it and think, well, that's interesting. That's another one of his nice names so that we can have beautiful names to call him when we're praying in public. No, they are given so that we could rest and trust in him and never be afraid, because he is the Lord of hosts.